Listener supported. WNYC Studios.
So as the Pope gets ready for his unprecedented stepping down, one of the big problems facing the Catholic Church is a shortage of priests and what to do about it. Ordained women, married men, what happens to the Catholic Church when in some places 80% of parishioners have no access to Mass because there are no priests? My next guest has a controversial solution. Maybe the Church can do without them. Gary Wills studied for the priesthood himself and is professor of history emeritus at Northwestern University. You know him as the Pulitzer Prize-winning author of books like Why I Am a Catholic and contributor to the New York Review of Books. His new book is Why Priests, a Failed Tradition. Welcome back to the show, Gary Wills.
Thank you.
What inspired the exploration of even this question of whether there should be no priests?
Well, it's one I had been pondering for a long time. My principal interest for decades has been translating and commenting on St. Augustine. And Augustine did not believe in transubstantiation, and he did not think that there was a pope. There was a bishop of Rome, but he was like any other bishop. And I pursued that thought more to the fact that there are no priests, Christian priests, in the New Testament, except for one late anonymous letter, Epistle to the Hebrews, which is a very weird letter. But Paul was not a priest. Peter was not a priest. They didn't offer sacrifice. You know, Paul talks about everything that went on at church meetings in Corinth, and they were having disputes, but he never says, let the priests settle it or have any role in it.
But when you say no priests, does this refer to something that's particularly Catholic, or would you have the Protestant denominations have no pastors, no ministers,
the Jews
have no rabbis, nobody leading the service?
A priest is defined as one who offers sacrifice, and it was not until they got the idea that the Mass is a sacrifice, that it repeats the sacrifice of the cross, and the priest stands in and offers the body and blood up, that the priesthood arose. So if you don't believe in the Eucharist as a transubstantiation, you have no need of a priest. He has no point.
And what about the other things that priests do? Offer counseling, take your pick.
Well, that can be done by any member of the community. Paul says there are many gifts of the Spirit, and he names them. There are exorcists, there are readers, there are all these things, but not priests. But the members of the community supplied all those. And Jesus himself said, don't have yourself called father or rabbi. You all have one father, one teacher. So the idea of a priest as set apart from the body of Christ, see, that's what St. Augustine thought was the celebration of the Christian meal. We are the body of Christ, and it's not that we have to eat some bread to get the body of Christ. He said, what lies on the altar is you, and when I give it to you, I say, receive what you are, the body of Christ. In other words, we are subsumed into Christ, not subsuming him into us.
So should parishioners take turns in giving sermons?
Sure. The better they are, the better off we'll be. Actually, we've had, bishops doesn't like it very much in Chicago, but we've had lay preachers, lay homilists, and they were very good, I must say, often better than the priests. Why not? Anybody can study the Bible and should, and priests do, and if that's all their role, that's great. I have no need to get rid of priests. They're brothers in Christ. They're part of the mystical body. It's only when they claim to have special access to God that we can't get to him but by going through him for forgiveness of sins, for baptism and confirmation, although baptism really can be done by lay people, but confirmation can't, for receiving the body and blood of Jesus, or, of course, for ordaining other priests. None of those sacraments existed not only in the early church, but in late antiquity, going well into the Middle Ages. They all grew up in the Middle Ages. Penance, for instance. There was no sacrament of penance in the early church. If you were a scandalizing sinner, you were expelled. You were excommunicated. And you had to do public penance and be accepted back by the whole community. But there is no going into a box and talking secretly to a priest. That came in with the Irish in the 19th century. So once that sacred separateness of the priesthood came up, he became the sole conduit for the graces that we all rely on. And so it was said to me when I was young, don't bother going to any other service. They don't have Jesus on the altar. No other Christian is as good as we are. You know, our God is better than their God. That's very unchristian. One of the most key texts that I think of in the Gospel of Luke, it's when the disciples had been sent out on their first mission apart from Jesus. They came back and said, it went well, it went wonderful. But we came across a man who was casting out devils in your name, but he wasn't one of us, so we stopped him. And Jesus said, why did you stop him? If he's doing it in my name, he's not against me. Well, that's what we should all think of in terms of our fellow Christians. The great tragedy of Christianity is it's a long history of Christians killing Christians. The Pope killing Albigensians, Queen Elizabeth killing Jesuits, Queen Mary killing Protestants, Quakers burning witches, hanging witches, Protestants burning down convents in America. It's so incredibly unlike Jesus.
Unchristian.
Yeah.
My guest is Gary Wills. His new book is Why Priests, A Failed Tradition. We can take a few phone calls for him at 212-433-WNYC, 212-433-9692. So going all the way up the hierarchy, what about the Pope? Now that the Pope has resigned, do you think it's necessary to replace him?
No, I don't think so. I mean, he will be replaced, obviously, but I'm one of the many Catholics who think the Pope is irrelevant to their spiritual life. That's been true for a long time. In the 19th century, when Pope Pius IX came out with his Syllabus of Errors condemning democracy and free speech and all those things, Lord Acton, the Catholic historian, said, well, luckily, Catholics don't really pay attention to the Pope on political matters. That was in the 19th century. In our century, we've had repeated repetitions of really shaky stuff, like the ban on contraceptives. That's come up over and over. And, you know, now they're talking about maybe that will fall with a new Pope. It's like Charlie Brown in the football. Every time a new Pope is elected, they say, well, he'll finally get rid of this because they've been trying to get rid of it since the time of Paul VI.
You don't think? I mean, the Church has changed in some of its positions over the centuries.
Well, but it's very hard to change if there's a solemn papal pronouncement. That's what came up over and over at the Second Vatican Council. The idea that you didn't have to have a Catholic state had been solemnly proclaimed by a pope, Pius IX, but way back in the last century. And so even though there was a great struggle, that got through. On the Jews, there had been a terrible history of persecution of Jews, but there was not a formal papal statement on that. And therefore, again, after a great struggle, they were able to change that. When it came to contraception, Casti Connubii, the encyclical in the 1930s, was in place and was very, very hard to displace. And so Paul added another one, Humanae Vitae. So now there's a double nailing down of that doctrine to the reputation of the Pope. And therefore, you see, there's been no softening on that under the successive popes, under John Paul, under Benedict. And in fact, in this last election, although most Catholics in America pay no attention to that contraceptive teaching, the bishops tried to make it an election issue. There was a freedom of speech, a freedom of religion issue if you don't allow, if you pay for contraceptives. Well, a majority of Catholics in America voted for Obama, so that shows you what they think of their bishops telling them nonsense.
Let me take a call for you from a Catholic priest, Ken in Morristown. Father, thank you for calling.
You're welcome. I just want to affirm, Gary, what a breath of fresh air he is. I've read his books, and I'm really excited about his words today. Just to affirm what he said, you know, in my pastoral experience as a priest, I've been in situations where there was no priest available in a hospital situation, and someone was in need to be assured that they're forgiven. And a Eucharistic minister or some other lay visitor from the local parish is able to assure them that indeed they are forgiven. And I can't believe that that's not sacramental experience. It's an opportunity of grace for both the minister, the lay minister, and for the person in spiritual need. So we need to broaden the whole notion of ministry. And the thing that makes me nervous about women's ordination, I'm in favor of it, but it just continues that sense that only an ordained person can be an instrument of grace for other people sacramentally. So that's all I wanted to say. I just want to affirm, Gary, it's wonderful to hear his voice.
Well, thank you. It's wonderful to hear you. On both points, the forgiveness, the church forgives, and we are the church, so you don't need a special forgiver. And on women and priests and gay priests and married priests, as you say, they'll still be priests. They'll still be set apart by superior authority and sent on into congregations that haven't chosen them to voice the official line of the church authorities. So the problem is not the gender or the sexual preference of a priest. The problem is the priest.
Eric in Manhattan, you're on WNYC. Hello.
Hello. It's in this first couple of minutes, it seems that your guest is advocating Lutheranism.
Well, I don't advocate Lutheranism other than to say they're brothers in Christ.
And why, Eric, why do you say Lutheranism in particular?
The kind of Lutheran-oriented notion of the priesthood of all believers. I'm currently reading C.F.W. Walther, and he mentions that any Christian can perform absolution on anyone. C.F.W. Walther, one of the founders of the Missouri Synod.
Right, a Lutheran sect.
Good. Well, I agree with that, and he agrees with Augustine, and we all agree with Augustine. And my point is, I'm a Catholic member of the body of Christ. All baptized and believing and professing Christians are members of the body of Christ, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Presbyterians. And so people say, well, why don't you join one of them? You're no better than a Protestant. Well, that's exactly right. I'm no better than a Protestant. On the other hand, the Protestants are no better than the Catholics. And the way that we emphasize that is not by leaving one and joining another and saying they're separate, by saying they're not. I, as a Catholic, with my brothers and sisters, affirm the solidarity with other believers and want to fight down divisions. And we don't do that really by saying, then I'll stop being a Catholic.
You can't have a priest sex abuse scandal without priests, but you could still have a lay leader or whatever you want to call it, sex abuse scandal. How do you think the nature of the priesthood causes, if it does at all, what the church is going through, recovering from right
well,
now?
Well, you make a very good point that sexual abuse is certainly not confined to priests. It's, you know, we know of it in Boy Scouts and other things. And sadly, in the incest of fathers with their children. But I do think that the church is unhealthily obsessed with sex, that it, if you'll notice, a lot of its controversial teachings on gay marriage, on contraception, on abortion, et cetera, are all sexual-oriented. And I was just reading the dispatches of Pius XII when he was Eugenio Pacelli, the papal nuncio in Germany in the 1920s. And that was the Weimar Republic, and Nazism was beginning to form. And what he really reports back to Rome with great horror is that they have women's gymnastics in modern Germany in which they wear skimpy costumes that show the woman's form.
Of all the problems in the world.
Yeah, that was the big problem that he saw that he had to tell Pius XI that he had to guard against.
Can you tell me in 15 seconds what you're giving up for Lent, which starts tomorrow?
Yeah, I'll tell you what I'm not giving up, church going and the rosary, because I always do those. But it's been a long time since I gave up anything for Lent. I was really put off when I gave up candy and found out my sister was taking all the candy I stored and eating it.
A disillusioned young man at that time, and now the author of Why Priests, a Failed Tradition. Gary Wills, always a pleasure to have you on the program.
Oh, my pleasure.